Welcome to Exchange Church, where we desire to connect and grow people in Jesus. Thanks for listening to our Bible message today, and feel free to share it around.
It's my pleasure again to do the Bible reading, and it's from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 to 25, and also it will be 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. 1 Timothy. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the labourer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, even those that cannot remain hidden. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering those over your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. This is the word of God.
Good morning, church. So glad to be with you again this morning. My name is Todd Hall. I'm the pastor here at Exchange. It's a great joy and privilege as we get together this morning to come and open up God's word and to come to a really important part of our worship, where we open up God's word and allow him to speak into our hearts and into our lives. I'm trusting you've all enjoyed an extra hour of sleep last night as well. Everybody wound their clocks back. I mean, no one actually turned up to church early, so you must have all done that, so it's all good. It's always better this end than the other end, isn't it, when you lose an hour of sleep. But it's amazing how quickly, two or three days later, you feel back in that same rhythm again. So enjoy for the next two or three days while you can. Well, we've come to an important part now as we open up the Word of God's Word. And we have been going through the book of Timothy. We had a bit of an excursion away from Timothy over the last few weeks, Easter. And I was away for a weekend with my wife visiting our daughter up in Queensland. But now we're going to get back to 1 Timothy. There he is. Got him. Just to help set the scene for where we're going today. Does anybody know the name Ferdinand Marcos? Yeah, there's a few hands going up. That might reveal a bit of your age to some extent. Ferdinand Marcos was the president of the Philippines between 1965 and 1986 for about 21 years. The Philippine economy grew and was quite strong at the start of his leadership when he took over that country, and they enjoyed prosperous times. Very quickly, though, the true colours of Marcos began to emerge. What was he? He was a crook. He was a fraud. He actually stole billions of dollars from the Philippine bank and lived a very lavish lifestyle. You might have heard of Imelda Marcos. You know that. And you went through her shoes. There was a 60-minute thing. She went through about a whole house full of shoes. Not a room, but it was just literally a house full of shoes. A picture of this lavish, fraudulent, sort of corrupted leadership and lifestyle. He had to flee the country for his life as a sort of a country came into revolt. And when he left half of the population living in poverty. before that, at the start of his reign, it was okay. But he left half the country living in poverty when he had to flee for his life. Bad, corrupt leadership will always crush the people. They'll always bring people down. Paul's going to talk to Timothy today, though, not about bad, corrupt leadership, but about putting good leadership in place in the church to help see the church grow and help see the people flourish in Christ. So let's pray now as we begin to think about that. Father, we thank you now that we can open up your word. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that you've given to us through your word that is living and breathing and living and active, Lord. Here we are 2,000 years later, and this word still speaks into our hearts. We ask, Holy Spirit, as we think about eldership, as we think about the leadership of the church, we think about what Paul is writing to Timothy now, that you would open up our hearts to see what a good thing that Jesus has given to us through that. Lord, we ask that, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what we do here, again, helping you think about, if you've been here for the first time, we're preaching right through the first book of Timothy, the first letter of Timothy that Paul wrote to Timothy. So you're thinking, why have we sort of landed in here? If you think, I'm not sure where we're up to, you can always go back to our YouTube channel and backtrack somewhat and see some of the other talks that we've done. So we're stepping through every passage here in Timothy. That'll help you to think, well, why, how have we just landed here today? That's why we're there. So we've come back to Paul's letter to Timothy. Timothy leads the churches in a city called Ephesus, 250,000 people, roughly 2,000 years ago. Timothy, the leader of these churches, is up against a few challenges within the churches. There are false teachers who are bringing in false teaching, which is dividing the church and destabilising the church and perhaps corrupting the church as well. Timothy's young. He's probably a little timid as well. Paul has seen the conversion of Timothy many years beforehand, and Paul has fathered Timothy in the gospel, raised him, given him good, strong foundations there. And now Timothy's been called to lead these churches, even at this young age, when I say that, probably late 20s, early 30s at this particular time, to lead these churches here in Ephesus. So now Paul writes to him, as Paul hears about the troubles and the struggles that are happening back in these churches back then, Paul writes to him to re-establish Timothy to sound Bible teaching or sound doctrine, Spirit-filled living, so the Holy Spirit empowering us to live, and then the practical application of this, particularly for caring for those who are on the margins of life. What's Paul desire? Paul desires to see a healthy household of God, a healthy family of God, the church, the people growing and flourishing in the truth of who Jesus is and living that out through their lives and experiencing Jesus' joy and peace and the ability to overcome the challenges of this world in that space. We saw a couple of weeks ago he gave instructions there to make sure that the widows and the marginalised within the churches were provided for and looked after. He now moves on now and he gives instructions for healthy church leadership to shepherd the church to see it grow and flourish. We actually saw a picture of this back in chapter 3 where Paul instructed Timothy on the appointment of elders and deacons, and he sort of gave the qualifications for those things. But Paul now visits again here in chapter 5 as we reach this passage. Healthy church leadership is paramount for healthy church growth, to see people be all they're designed to be in Christ. If elders or church leaders are doing poorly and leading badly, so also the church, the people, will suffer and begin to flounder as well. As the leadership goes, so the church goes. So that's where Paul's trying to help Timothy now with that. Here's where we're going to head today as we think about this passage. Church eldership or church leadership ordained by God is an important element of church health and growth, where they, that is the elders, are to be honoured, disciplined, and carefully chosen as well. So honoured, disciplined, and carefully chosen. Let's jump in. Paul's giving instructions for a healthy church, and in verse 17, he directs his focus now onto elders, leadership of the church. And he says there, elders in a church, what do elders do? Elders in the church provide the spiritual oversight and the care for the church. They are there to shepherd the people. There's a picture there of the word pastor. That's like a shepherd who cares for the sheep. Now, I'm not saying you're all sheep. This is metaphor, of course. But there's a sense where the pastor or the shepherd there is to nurture and to feed the people the word of God, which doesn't mean you can't feed yourself. We're not saying that at all. But there's a sense where we believe that elders are given a gift to be able to open up God's word to help us understand that and what that means in our life. So to nurture and to feed them God's word in the Spirit's power. Also, elders are there to protect people, protect the church from false teachers and false teaching that could come in and lead people astray, seeing them believing something that's not right and they're beginning to build their life on that. And then they wonder why their life begins to crumble, because they've built their life on something that's false and not true. So elders are there to protect, to feed, to nurture, to listen to help, to come alongside, to serve humbly. Paul says there to honour elders. Now you might think, gee, Todd, are you trying to feather your own nest by saying this? I'm just opening up God's word. Paul says there, honour the elders who rule or direct the affairs of the church well. In fact, he uses the word double honour those elders. Now you say, Todd, you are really trying to feather your own nest. Now, no, I'm just telling you God's word. Now, I don't for a second think that Paul is saying, give them a double salary. Okay, just in case you were thinking, is that what he means? Give them a double honour? Like, can you doubly support them? No, I don't think Paul's meaning that in the very slightest at all. I'm sure what Paul is saying here, as he says in this verse, to honour them is to support them with a salary, to set aside a teaching pastor who can devote his time for that. But I think the second honour there is respect for that position that God has put in place. Now, that doesn't mean I want you all to call me Pastor Todd. You can if you want to, but you can call me Todd and we'll still be friends. It's okay. What he's saying there, have a respect for what God has put in place. Sure, we want to honour them by setting them aside so they can be supported without having to work somewhere. They can devote their time to preach and teach. But also a respect for the position that God has given. Paul mentions there especially those who labour in preaching and in teaching. So I think what he's looking at, there's a setting aside there, perhaps different types of elders. Now, some people see this differently, but I think that's what Paul's coming at there. Some elders are called to be public teachers or preachers, teaching God's word. And from chapter 3, we believe all elders are required to teach an ability to communicate, but there's a sense where we say, no, some of them also carry out the role of publicly preaching or publicly teaching, standing before the church and opening up God's word. Now, this is one of the reasons why we honour elders or pastors in paid ministry, is because we want to give them the best possible time to learn and grow in the gospel themselves so that they can then preach and teach the word of God to individuals and the congregation. Now, let me let you in on a little secret. You are paying me to read books. Is that okay? Good. That's how I grow. And now, I don't read books 8 hours a day. Okay, just don't get that picture. But you're praying me to keep growing in who Christ is, keep growing in the word of God, but also the books that help me to understand God's word better. And that's a really good thing. Hopefully, out of that overflow of what I'm growing in, I can keep opening up and teaching Christ from God's word. And the point here is this, when we pay somebody to do that, we're setting them aside to have that quality time to do that. If it wasn't that, and I was bivocational early on, if it wasn't that, you'd be trying to work a day job all day and then trying to get yourself in books at night time and prepare and study and get sermons ready, and you wouldn't be giving your best time for that because you're already tired from the rest of the day. We're just understanding our human limitations there that we have. So in setting aside someone in a paid position like I am, that's setting aside to give its best efforts to study God's word and then to allow God's word to come out and help people to grow. Let me assure you that preaching and teaching is a labour. It's hard work. It's not easy. We don't take to the pulpit to be comedians or to put on a show. That's not the idea of standing up here and opening God's word. It's okay to use humour and you're allowed to laugh sometimes. But it's not my aim to have people rolling in the aisles laughing at what I'm saying. And besides that, I'm not very good at that either anyway. And I've got a few laughs in as well. There you go. As I said a few weeks ago, as the preaching pastor here at Exchange, I'll be answerable to Jesus for what I said from the pulpit each week. He will hold me to account. What did you teach the people? What did you feed the people? What do they think was the word of God coming for me today? I'm not God, but I'm standing here opening up God's word. I'll be accountable before Jesus for that. Was it true to the Bible? Did I say what Timothy's saying here, or what Paul said to Timothy? Did it line up with Scripture? Am I preaching Jesus, or am I just preaching myself and my own ideas? What am I preaching? Studying and preparing for preaching is a labour. It's a joyful labour, but it's still a labour. Bit of insight. Takes me between 12 and 16 hours a week to write up a sermon and deliver it. So from the very moment I start thinking about this passage to the end of today when I finish preaching, there's possibly 12 or 16 hours here that have gone into producing maybe 30 to 40 minutes. And you think, does it take that long? Maybe I'm just slow, I don't know. But I start on Monday and I think about the passage I'm going to be preaching on that week and I just get my head thinking about that. And then I get to Wednesday and I say, okay, righto, Wednesday, I take my phone out, I stick it over there, I put it on silent, I try and take all the distractions away. Wednesday becomes my sermon preparation day. I'll check emails maybe at lunch, at the end of the day, so I'm just trying to just get all these distractions out of my head so I can think about what this passage is saying, to be faithful and to be true to that. So you can call me on Wednesday, but I may not get back to you all that quickly, okay? My wife and kids, well, they might take a precedence, but the rest, yeah, I'll come back to you eventually. So, it's a labour, but it's a joyful labour. I enjoy it. I love it. Really love it. But it's hard at the same time because you want to be faithful. You don't want to lead people astray. And when we gather on Sundays, it's not all about the sermon as the main thing of the day. It's not all about that. We strive for great worship, and thanks for Tom and the crew this morning lead us that way. We kids ministry as well. We want to see that really thrive and flourish. We have a lot of kids here, which I'm thankful for the Lord for in that. We have the Lord's table twice a month. We do that, and we have fellowship post-service. They're all important aspects of the service. So it's not just about the preaching. Those elements are all there. But at the same time, preaching and the sermon is a very important part of what we do. We don't demean it. Doesn't go down low on the priority list. It's important, but it's not what the whole service is about, is just the preaching of the word. So what's it need? It needs quality time. It needs to be faithful so we can be the best we can be as we open up God's word. So Paul says here, honour these elders by paying them to be freed up for ministry, so they can be effectively leading the church well. Now, you would have seen that Paul uses two quotes, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. He says, don't muzzle an ox when it's treading out the grain and the labourer deserves his wages. Jesus gave the second one there, the labourer deserves his wages. But he's actually from biblical principle saying that's why we set that aside to do that. Now, let's move on to the next bit. Elders are not the untouchables. As in, touch not the Lord's anointed. That's not how we view the church leadership. We don't go around with a badge on our chest that says, Sheriff, and I'm above the law. Okay, that's not what happens in church leadership. Let me let you in on a secret that you already all know about me. I am broken, and I am fallen, and I have got it wrong sometimes, and I probably will get it wrong more times going into the future as well. That's just who I am. And that's just who you are as well. We're not the full bottle yet. That's coming when we get to glory. Sometimes some elders, people in church leadership, will abuse their power willfully for selfish means. And I'm sure Timothy's got some of those here in Ephesus. This is the very reason Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Some elders have stepped over the mark and they are abusing their position and using their power to just achieve selfish means and selfish ends. Now, we can all be patently aware of this, even in the recent years, where churches have been guilty of letting elders go and do all sorts of crazy things. And unfortunately, at times, worse still, the churches have tried to cover that up. That's a disaster when that happens. They should be called to account. It's a slur on God's name, it's a slur on the church, and it's no good for anybody involved there. If someone's involved in sinful, corrupted eldership or church leadership, they should be called to account. That's the right thing to do to bring glory to God's name. Well, Paul begins to cover this here in verses 19 and 20. He says here, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear." Let me tell you something else about being in leadership. Being a leader, you actually become a target. When you stand up the front here, you become a target. It's a bit like the tall poppy syndrome sometimes. Somebody may be jealous of that position. Why is he up the front? Why is he doing this? Why is he leading this church? They think, I can do a much better job than this person standing here. They become a target. Or someone doesn't like what you say, that you had to say as an elder when you're either in council or trying to help them with correction in their life. They just didn't like what they heard. Even though it was true and it was said in the best possible way and it was biblically wise, they still didn't want to hear it. What happens then? Sometimes then the elder becomes this target to bring him down. Somehow I'm going to get back at him and inflict my anger and my jealousy at him. That happens. They become a target. Well, Paul says here, don't just accept any criticism from an individual about an elder. Not just any one criticism from one person. Don't just take one person's point of view on a situation or event against a church leader. What he says here is this. You need to have two or three people who are reliable and incredible in their own character to come before you with an accusation, perhaps, against an elder. And that should be like a consistent view of events. If it's just one person, they just could be bringing their axe to grind because they just didn't like what he told them, but they needed to hear that. But if it's two or three credible people with a godly character and they come with a consistent view here, there's a real blatant failing of this elder and he's not seeing it and he's still carrying this out, well, there's a case to be answered to, Paul says. There's a case to be answered to. Example, I've been aware of a pastor who wasn't being real truthful with the church's money. If you read the church credit card statement of this particular pastor, it really read like a travel diary. Where he had been, over there and down here and back there. And he somehow managed to get back to church on Sunday and still produce a message. But if you looked at his credit card statement, again, he was there, here, there and everywhere, all over the place. Now, I know a number of people of reliable character approached the pastor for a please explain. This pastor at this particular time, he set himself up for a really long fight. He was going to defend this. How dare you question what I'm doing through the week? Providing I turn up and deliver a sermon on Sunday, that's all that matters. He was approached and didn't like it. And he set himself up for a long, long fight. Paul says here in verse 20 that if these type of elders persist in sin, so persist in it after being given a please explain or a show cause notice, and they refuse to own up and they refuse to change their mind and they refuse to turn around, Paul says, take it to the church. Expose those corrupted elders. Let accountability take its process. Don't cover it up. Don't hide it. Don't sweep it under the carpet. Now, what I might add here in this scenario, that this type of public rebuking should be extremely rare and probably should be a last resort when you've tried to exercise every possible means of trying to get this person to understand what he's done and then bring them to repentance. But if they don't, there's a procedure to follow. Now, I've witnessed that only once before in a previous church. Sometimes it has to be done. And it's right that it is done because God's church needs to be kept holy and honourable at all times. So, elders aren't a law unto themselves. It's a highly responsible position, and they are accountable to the Lord and also to the church to uphold right gospel transformed living. They must do that. And if they don't submit to that, if they choose not to follow that, then they should be disciplined and they should be corrected for the honour of God, for the good of their own soul, and for the good of the church. So there should be disciplinary actions for elders who are corrupt. Paul goes on now to instruct Timothy in how to choose elders as well, to choose them well. We saw the qualifications back in chapter 3, but now Timothy just goes on, it just opens us up a little bit more. He's really saying here, we're looking for men of character, gospel character, men of integrity, and who are reasonable with others. In verse 22 there it says, don't be hasty in laying on of hands. Now what Paul's saying there, this laying on of hands, is like setting apart eldership in front of the church. And we actually have a ceremony for elders when we induct them here at this church. We have a ceremony where we lay hands and we pray for them. Paul's actually saying there, don't be hasty in doing that, Timothy. Take your time. Don't just grab the first person walking past that you think, okay, he'll do, I'll put him in as an elder. This needs to be considered. This needs to be thought through and carefully processed in a right way. And in verses 22 and 24 to 25, there's talk there of sin and good works either being clearly known in somebody's life, so either sin or good works, or sin or good works that is hidden that you can't see in somebody's life. What's Paul getting at there? He's actually getting at the character of this person and the way their life is being producing that character, what we see of that. And what's visible of this character, sometimes you can see someone's good works or good character. And you can see that it's evident in their lives. So you're looking for that. Or, Paul actually says there, what's unseen in his character. And that's a really hard one. How do we see what's unseen? Well, sometimes you can ask a question like this. What's this person like? This person we might possibly be considering for eldership. What's this person like at home when there's no crowd around? When they're not on display? When they're not on show? That's often a very true test of a person, what they're like in their own space, in their own house, just doing their own thing. What would your wife and kids say about you when you're around home with them? We can't see that, but I'm sure your wife and kids can see that. Will they say, oh, you wouldn't believe it, but he is so angry and hot-headed. He's demeaning and he's domineering towards us all the time. He's lazy. We don't see that as a church, but I'm sure we would ask a wife and family, tell us about your husband or tell us about your dad. Or he's great, he's really patient, he's self-controlled with us, he's loving and he's humble, and he's disciplined to contribute well for the family. He always supports us and comes alongside us, encourages us. He leads us in the scriptures, he leads us in prayer. Paul's trying to really get at the character here of somebody. The character of a man who could be an elder and lead the church. And see, character is a really big thing when it comes to choosing people for elders. What is their character saying about them? Because eldership is not only about what we speak, it's about what we live. Because we've got to lead by example as well. Now, there's three things as we consider eldership here at Exchange. Character is key. It's really, really important. Is the man growing the character of Jesus? The second one is convictions. We think about the convictions that this person has. What are the convictions of this man? Does he have a gospel heart? Does he truly love Christ, and is the gospel sort of driving him through life? Does the truths of Christ help him make every choice and every decision in life? Is the Bible his go-to for understanding Jesus and this world that we live in? Are his attitudes or his convictions, are they anchored in the truth of the scriptures? What are the convictions of this man? What drives him? Third thing we think about is competency. Character, convictions, competency. Is he competent for this role? Can he carry this out? Does he have enough basic skills to carry out the role of being an elder? Can he read the room? Can he understand what's happening with the people? Has he got an ability to perceive or discern what's taking place here? Is he competent enough to see that? And then can he have the ability to communicate a reply as he understands what's happening amongst the people? Really important. Character, convictions, and competency as we think about people to lead God's church. Now, character is difficult to change. There's not much we can really do so much in that. It's really a work of the Holy Spirit inside that person, and it's that what we call the sanctification process, or that process of being separated from sinful living to more godly living, where we see that character change. Convictions and competency, we can work with that. If someone is perhaps lacking in some of those areas, we can help build some of those up. Now, verse 21 here is really important. Really important. I haven't overlooked it. There's actually a solemn charge there. It's like Paul stops in his tracks with this letter and says, righto, Timothy, this is a solemn charge. Don't treat this lightly. He sort of pulls him back and says, okay, just take note of this. Do not be partial, Timothy, and do not prejudge men when it comes to elders. Really what he's saying is this. Paul's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you're not forming an old boys' club. You're not putting in your mates into these positions. This is not for the rich and famous. This is not just for this. They may be the ones suitable for the position, but don't look for that first. It's not for your mates, Timothy. It's a solemn charge here. Don't be partial. Don't prejudge. Take this carefully. Take this seriously. Because eldership is a high position within the church, so we want to carry it out with the utmost integrity and the utmost impartiality for the honour of Christ and for the growth of the church. To choose people who live this role, fulfil this role responsibly. Not for your mates, Timothy. It's a solemn charge. Understand what you're doing here. I can let you know at the moment, Steve Hickingbotham and I, Steve's the other elder here at Exchange, we're working on a document to help us to be able to make the best possible position to make good choices for eldership. We're putting something together that we want to be able to submit to somebody they can actually work through to help see if they're a suitable candidate. That's not to rule people out. It's not to make the bar too high, but it's actually to get the right bar so we get the right people for that. So we're working on a document now to increase our eldership. They've only got two elders here at Exchange, and that's not enough. That's not enough. We want to get it out to four, a church of this size at this particular time. We want to be thinking about character, convictions, and competency as we think about that. Now, just a side note here before we begin to wrap this up on verse 23. Some of you might be thinking, does that look a bit left field there? Why did Paul write verse 23? Is this some sort of, you know, seniors moment that Paul had? I quickly better write this down before I forget it. It just does it seem a bit strange when you look at verse 23? Why is verse 23 in there? Well, a bit tricky. There's a thought maybe that it's an address to the false teachers and the ascetic living within Ephesus at that particular time. Paul tells Timothy, hey, don't just not drink alcohol at all. Don't just drink water only. Have some alcohol as well to settle your stomach for your ailments. Now, the ascetic living or the ascetic false teaching of some of these guys here in Ephesus was, you know, don't eat these certain foods, don't do this, don't do that, and probably could have been, don't drink. It's a sin if you drink, possibly. We don't know for sure. So I think there's a sense where Paul's trying to address that. Maybe they said that it was sinful to drink. Now, we can say categorically, the Bible does not say drinking alcohol is sin. Getting drunk is sinful, but not drinking alcohol. I think what Paul's telling Timothy is don't buy into their thinking, and maybe Timothy has gone down that pathway a little bit. Yeah, I'm just not going to drink alcohol. Now, don't buy into their thinking, even if some of them are elders at this particular time. You may have made a vow to never touch alcohol, and that's okay if you make that vow, but you've actually got medical ailments at the moment. It's okay, Timothy, to take a drink of whatever it is, a little bit of wine to settle your stomach. So maybe it's a position here not to just follow these corrupted elders at this particular time, and Paul's inserted that, hey, don't live in that particular way. And please don't let verse 23 be the only thing you take away from today's talk, okay? Always run the. If I say that, oh, that's all they're going to think about for the rest of the day. Let's bring this sermon down now to touch the ground in our lives today as we see it applied to us the way Paul is doing it there with Timothy in Ephesus. If you're a Christian, the church is the most important organisation or institution that you belong to. Let me say that again. If you're a Christian, the church, the local church, is the most important organisation or institution that you belong to. You need to hear that really clearly. More important than any government bodies or local community groups. They're not unimportant. They are important. And we honour our council and the things they do for us and our state governments and federal governments. But they're not the most important. The most important is the local church. Why do I say that? Because the local church here deals with the matters of eternity. The local church deals with heaven and deals with hell. The local council doesn't deal with that. The church deals with that. The local church is the most important institution or organisation that you can be a part of. What is the church? The church is Jesus' body here on earth. It's the visible representation of Christ for people to see. It's not perfect. It's far from it. But it is a representation of Christ here on this earth. Jesus says in Matthew 16:18, as Peter the Apostle gets a revelation from God about who Jesus is, Jesus replies to him, "I will build my church." It's a very personal thing with Jesus. It's his church. He's going to build this church. I'm going to build my people into a body that knows me and grows me and grows in me. Jesus, I'm going to build my church. And then later in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told there that Jesus so loves the church, loves the people, that he dies for them so they would be saved. What is the church? The church is God's people living for the glory of his great name. It is not just a sort of take it or leave it thing with God. God loves the church so much that he sends Jesus to die for the church. It's big, even though it may appear small in the world scale. Jesus' desire is for the church to grow and flourish in the gospel so that people will know his love and power to overcome this world, to live in peace and joy through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the intention of Christ, is for us to live that way. The church is God's vehicle to carry out the mission of Jesus to make disciples. Our doors are open every week for people to come in and hear about Jesus. We want them to hear about the life-changing message of Jesus. The church, I hope you're getting this, is super important to God. It's not an afterthought. It's not plan B. It's not, gee, Jesus died, so what'll I do now? I'll do a church. No. It's always been in God's heart to bring a people to himself, to share his glory and his joy. The church is super important. So what does the Holy Spirit do here through Paul as he writes to Timothy? He's giving us instructions for healthy leadership of the church. Can you imagine a church with no leadership? Can you imagine what would happen here on Sunday morning if we had no leadership? Will we come at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock? Well, I'm a morning person. I'm coming at 7. Well, I don't function until 10 o'clock at night. Well, can you imagine? There's no leadership. I want fast songs. No, I want slow songs. Can you imagine with no leadership? It'd be a disaster, wouldn't it? The total, and particularly without God's word as well, it just would be a mess, a total mess. Church is important. Leadership's important. It's hard work being an eldership. Hard calls have to be made at times, and people will be upset by those calls. You don't enjoy making those hard calls, but you want to be faithful to God's word because you know that's the truth that actually helps people to grow and to overcome life. And at the end of the day, the elders are here by God's grace to do what? to care for your souls. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 13 says. Obey your leaders and submit to them. What are they doing? They're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. You meant to stop there and think, wow, have to give an account. From myself and Stephen's perspective, we have to give an account for our leadership. What's your role? Obey and submit. Let them, talking about the elders, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage to you. Can you imagine if we had to do this with groaning? There's no advantage to anybody when groaning's taking place. I can tell you, Stephen and I are doing our best, our imperfect best by a long way, but our best to keep watch over your souls. And we aren't groaning. It's okay. We're not groaning. We're doing it with joy. It's hard, but we're doing it with joy. And the greatest joy we see is to see people growing in Christ. That's the greatest joy. So, it's really important that we continue to set this church up for the future generations with solid eldership raised from within this body. We don't bring elders in from outside to come and lead the church. It comes from within. They're raised up from within. Have a guess where some of our future elders are right now. Well, normally they'll be out in the lounge room out there in the kids. They'll be the next generation of elders we're hoping to raise up to ground some gospel men deep in the Word of God and filled with His Holy Spirit. Some of them are right there in our kids, in our youth. Other potential elders are right amongst the church today. So what do we ask? Pray for the church eldership. Pray that we would lead in a God-honouring way. Pray that we would be filled and be being filled with the Holy Spirit every day. Pray that we are guided by the Bible. Pray that we are growing in godly wisdom and love and discernment and trying to balance a whole range of things. We're not perfect. We're not going to get it right, but we're going to do our best in the strength and power that God gives us. Pray that we're able to identify and bring on other elders who can lead this church well to see it grow in the gospel. Pray for that. That's really important. And if Stephen or I come and tap you on the shoulder, don't run away at a million miles an hour, okay? Don't run. Consider it a privilege and a serious responsibility, because it is a serious responsibility, to play a part in gospel ministry, to see Jesus' church keep growing strong so we can see people set free from the bondages and the addictions and the chains of this world to discover who Jesus is. That's the joy of eldership, of seeing a people growing and thriving in Christ. As I wrap this up, here's my confidence in all this. Here's my confidence. And it's not about me. It's about the ultimate shepherd. What did he say back in Matthew 16? He said, I'm going to build my church. He is the ultimate leader. He comes and he lays his life down for the church. That's the role of the eldership as well. Sacrificial, humble, servant-hearted leadership. It's not for a sheriff's badge. It's not for stripes on the shoulder. It's sacrificial, servant-hearted leadership to see people raised up. And we model it after Christ. Our confidence is not in me or Steve or any other future elders. It's in the chief shepherd of the church. He's the one who builds it. We just become his vessels and his instruments in his hands. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you again for this letter you've written to Timothy. God, we thank you that you don't leave the church floundering. You don't leave the church failing. God, you give us your word. You give us your spirit. And you give us an ability to read and recognize this and understand this. And you give us an ability now today to put this into place. Lord, our heart's desire is to see this church, amongst many other churches here in Shepparton, to grow and flourish. Lord, to see people come in and to discover who Christ is, the very meaning of life, the fountain and source of all joy and peace is found in Christ alone. our heart's desire, Lord, is to see people discover who he is. Doesn't take our problems away, but it gives us the strength and power to walk through those problems. And Lord, we do this with a glorious hope at the end of the day, when our life is finished and completed here on this earth, we will be with you for eternity. So God, I pray, please, would you help us to shepherd this church well? Would you help us to raise up more shepherds, Lord, who can help see this church go into the next generation and the following generation, anchored in Christ, filled with your Spirit, guided by your word. Father, thank you for the privilege and joy it is to be a shepherd, a pastor in this church. The people who love me, the people who support me, the people who encourage me. I thank you for that. May we continue to unify together, Lord, as one body around one shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Lord, for those today who are experiencing or have experienced bad leadership, and even right now those scars are being sort of perhaps just touched again in their hearts and their minds. Abusive leadership on a whole range of fronts. God, for that I am so sorry that they've experienced that. I pray afresh, would you just work in their hearts, Holy Spirit, to put their eyes back on the chief shepherd, the one who can heal them from those hurts. Lord, today we do ask that, we do pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you found today's talk challenging and fruitful. Don't hesitate to get in touch by visiting our website or sending us an email. But we'd love for you to join us in person as well.